Brilliant. Okay. So we are in the last chapter of this lovely story. I don't know whether you're sad about it. I'm a little bit sad, I must admit. But anyway, it's good to be able to come and bring this to us again. We've seen this great story unfold. And from the sadness and the bitterness of the first chapter for Naomi and the family, Naomi in particular. And it's fitting that when we see the arc of the story, that the last person on the stage, as it were, at the end of this chapter is Naomi. It begins and ends with her. And so in many ways, this book could be called Naomi, but it's called Ruth. And because Ruth is a picture of how we stand when it comes to God himself, more so in one sense than Naomi, what we have to do in order to come to him. But it's a tremendous story. All the characters are great characters in the story, aren't they? And they all tell us something. And there's so much we could have said about this extra than we've already said. You're probably glad we didn't do that because you'd have been here for a lot longer. But here, just today, we want to look at this idea that God has all things in his hands and he plans things. And the amazing salvation that we have through him and how that is won for us. It's not something that we earn. It's something that he gives us, the future and the hope now and the eternal home for the future as well. So as this chapter unfolds, it's all been about for the last couple of chapters, Naomi and Ruth. All right. But they, at the end of the last chapter, they're waiting. They're sitting waiting for Boaz to do what he needs to do. He's going to go. And as Boaz has proposed to him, as Ruth proposed to him, and as they've come together last week, if you want to hear about that, you have to listen to last week's one. And they kind of, and so they're going to, Boaz wants to marry her. And there's this whole thing about redeeming her, which seems like a really weird concept for us. But we talked about that last week. It was in the Jewish sort of law and custom of that time, that if your family fell on hard times, or the woman's husband died, that her nearest relative, brother-in-law, would be the one. He would buy the land that they owned so that the land wouldn't go out of the family line. And also, he would provide an heir, so he would marry the daughter or whatever of the one who died, kind of thing, and produce an heir for the family. It seems weird to us and really strange, but that's what they would do. And it was all about God preserving his land and his people and what have you. We looked at that last week. And that's what all this, if you're new to it this morning, that's what this Redeemer business is all about. And it all seems very cold and legal and what have you. And what we read, first of all, is like that. But what we've got to remember is that this is a love story at the end of the day. A love story between two people who God has brought together, and he's doing all sorts of work. There are a lot of messy stuff that has to go on in the earth to make it happen. But ultimately, these are two people who want to be, have committed themselves to each other, and we'll see that at the end this morning. So, Boaz, Ruth and Naomi have faded into the background. Imagine the stage, the lights have dimmed, and Ruth and Naomi have gone out of the background as they're sitting and waiting. And into the foreground comes Boaz. And he comes in and there's like a hustle and bustle. A new scene starts. And they're at the gates of a city. Now, their cities weren't like Liverpool or whatever, Manchester. Small places, narrow roads, narrow sort of alleyways, really. And they'd be covered over and stuff. So there was no place really to gather. And where people used to gather to do business was at the gates of the city. All the cities had gates to protect them. And they were locked up over night time. And during the day, the elders or the ones who were in charge in the city, if you like, used to go out to the city gate and they would do business there with other people. Legal transactions, land and property and all that sort of stuff. They would just listen to all of that and there would be elders who would go and gather. It was all very informal. You didn't have to make an appointment. It's not like you have to make an appointment to go and see them. You'd just go there. So imagine, in one sense, like one of those piazzas in Italy or a place in France or whatever, or what we tried to create in Britain, the same sort of thing, where it's just a thoroughfare where people meet and greet and gather, and they're sitting around, and that's what happens. So Boaz goes there, doesn't he? And he meets there with the elders and with this guardian redeemer. We're going to see that in a second. But the reason he's doing that is that because Ruth's husband Elimelech has died, and the danger is his property is going to be lost forever. They're going to be lost forever. Naomi, his wife's going to be lost forever and not be able to make ends meet and what have you, as will be Ruth. And so the question is, what is going to happen about that? And Boaz is in a position to do something about it. And Boaz, but Boaz is in a position, and he loves Ruth and he wants to marry her. But ultimately, Boaz wants to do the right thing. He wants to do it right. He wants to. He's a godly man. We've talked about that, haven't we? And so he's willing to do that. But there's a problem. And we raised the problem last week. There's a problem. And you can imagine people who are listening to this story for the first time, they're all thinking, great, it's going to be a happy ending. And then Boaz goes, no, actually, there's an issue. There always is an issue. Every good film, as it's about to come to its happy ending, has another issue that gets raised, doesn't it? And we, oh, no, it's all going to fall apart. And that's what happens here. There's another relative who doesn't know anything about Ruth, really, and doesn't really, probably isn't perhaps aware that what's gone on. And he's the one who's more, he's the one who ought to be the one who is duty bound to redeem all this property and land and actually marry Ruth, okay, if he's going to do his job properly. And so Boaz has to go and raise this difficult subject at the city gates, and he does it before all the elders. Let's read. So at the end of chapter 3, verse 18, Naomi said to Ruth, wait, daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And Boaz is as good as his word, and off he goes to the city gates. And the first heading this morning is the saviour we need. Boaz is a picture of the kind of saviour, the kind of rescuer, the kind of redeemer we need. We've seen that all the way through. I guess it's been a fairly sleepless night, or the end of the night, as he's kind of, you know, Ruth's been at his feet, there's been all this drama in the barn or whatever, and they're not quite sure what's going on here, and he's got Ruth out of the place, and he's gone straight to the city gate. I want to be there early, I want to get a good seat, so I can make sure I see everyone that comes and people who pass by, okay? Because he hasn't made an appointment, but he's hoping he'll meet up with this redeemer, who is this relative who is closer than he is. And this is what it says, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer, just then, again, this is the providence of God, isn't it? The guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. So here comes the guy who should be solving all these problems for them. Just so happens. It's God instance. It's a coincidence, maybe. Maybe he would do that every day. Maybe he's the sort of person who would walk through there. So it might not be such a big coincidence. But anyway, Boaz is doing the right thing. He's gone to do what he needs to do. And God has sent along this person who's kind of the obstacle, if you like, in the way. And so Boaz said to him, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. So Boaz is doing it, as I say, he's at the city gate. We've done that. And God's providence has been seen here again. And then Boaz says to them, Boaz must have some sort of clout here. He grabs 10 of the people who are sitting around, the elders. Now, I always have a picture of this in my mind. You know, imagine this guy, red hot day, warning, the breeze is starting to blow, but it's getting hotter and hotter. And the women are all going out to do the work, all right, to do the fields and everything else. And the men go and sit in the gate and do the really hard work, all right, and talk. How different is that to what happens today? Maybe, I don't know, I'm not saying anything. But it certainly was, that's what they did. And so the guys would gather and talk about what fields they had while the poor women were out doing all their hard graft in the sun. Figure out that for yourselves. I'm not going to go any further with that. I think we'll leave it there. But Boaz is there and he grabs 10 of, so there's loads of people, 10 of the elders, not all of them. So there's more besides this, but 10 guys. And he says, come on, you need to come and listen to this. This is how informal it was. But I need a decision here and you need to be witnesses. So he didn't just get one or two, there's 10 of them. And they're all sitting around, you can imagine, sitting around as men do, pontificating about things and what have you, and talking about stuff. And he may have had a drink or something like that. And they're doing this. And then he said to the, and so he calls this fella over, and he comes and sits down with him. And he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention, he says. Because I think Boaz is a pretty shrewd customer, really. Okay. And I suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of the people. If you redeem it and buy it, do so. But if you don't want to, then so I will know. So no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And so the guy's thinking, oh, that's a good opportunity, this. A good business opportunity. And so he says, I'll redeem it. Because what happens is, he gets this land, he looks after it, and Naomi and Ruth and the family, whoever's left, will look after it. But he gets, one day, because they've got no relatives, he's redeemed it, and it will be his. And he'll be able to either sell it or do something. He can think, you know, shekels, he's thinking in his mind, pound notes, we would think of. We're going to make money out of this, right? So Boaz has kind of laid out this wonderfully attractive deal to him, all right? But then he goes on to say, to the guy, well, actually, what has to happen with this as well is that if you're going to do this, he said, do you want to sign on? It's almost like I can imagine him doing it. Sign a dotted line here, that's right. Oh, just to mention that if you do this, of course, they've got Ruth, and you'll have to marry her and provide her an heir, all right? Oh, hang on a minute, says the Guardian Redeemer. I'm not quite sure that I really wanted to do that. Just tell me more about this. So they get to know about it, and then he says, no, I'm not doing that. And the reason he won't do it is because, obviously, if he provides an heir to Ruth, then that heir's going to inherit the land, and he won't get it anymore. And he's put all that time and effort in it, bought it, and he's lost out. So he says, I'm not going to pay that cost. I'm not stupid, you know. I'm not, it's going to affect my estate. I won't have much to pass on and stuff. So he says, no, I'm not going to do it. You do it yourself, if that's all right. Okay? I told you he was a shrewd operator, didn't I? Boaz is a shrewd operator. He does that there. And so he gets this. Of course, Boaz is not like that, in a sense. Boaz is like the true redeemer, really. Because all of those same risks, if you like, apply to Boaz too. Because remember, he's not the closest redeemer. He's choosing to redeem. He doesn't have to, but he's choosing to do this. And he's choosing to do it really because he loves Ruth. And he also, because he loves Ruth, he loves their family too. He loves Naomi too, even though he's never, as far as we can see, he's never met her. And he wants to do the right thing, and he wants to bless that family, and he wants to look after that family and take care of them and take them into his own possession. And he doesn't care what it costs him. Because it could cost him. It's going to cost him the same, isn't it, really, at the end of the day. But he's prepared to take the same responsibility and risk. He's willing to do everything he needs to do to redeem this wonderful little family and to marry Ruth. And because he loves Ruth, he goes for it. Okay. Boaz acts unhesitatingly, wisely, faithfully, sacrificially, willing to shoulder the responsibility for all this family's issues, that the terrible mess that they've got in because of circumstances and how the world has treated them, and this bitterness and this emptiness that they had. He wants to be the answer to all of that, and he knows he can be, and he chooses to jump in and say, I will do this. And it's motivated by the love he has for Ruth. That's what's going on here, on the face of it, isn't it, you see? And ultimately, as we look at that, we said, didn't we, the saviour we all need. Isn't that the kind of saviour and redeemer we're all looking for? Because all of our lives are messed up. I don't care who you are this morning. Have been, guilt and everything else from the past, stuff that's going on now, worries about the future. We're all just out there. We're all Naomi and Ruth. We're waiting in the wings for somebody to come along, if you like, and save us and help us. We don't necessarily think about that every day, maybe. But even those of us who are Christians, we want a saviour who's going to come and rescue us and lift us up and take all the responsibility and sort it all out and help us to be secure and know that we have a future and provide for us in all these different ways. It's the stuff of dreams, isn't it? It's the happy ending to the story of all of our lives. And we're all desperately looking for that, all right? And there are other alternatives to the true Redeemer we know, who's Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, isn't it? There's other alternatives to that, and the world sort of promotes these things all the time. And the biggest alternative to the one who is our Redeemer, who will come in and redeem us, is perhaps the world teach or kind of trying to persuade us that we are the answer to our own problems, that we can provide for ourselves. We are master of our own destiny. And rather than God's got the whole world in his hands, you can have the whole world. It's all out there. You can have it. How many of us have actually grabbed the bit of the world that we even wanted to? How many of us have failed as we look at that? How many of us are struggling and under the weight of worry and care and there's loads of stuff that happens to us, like Naomi, that we can't control? And we need a redeemer. We need someone who can control it and can help us in that. But we are told that that's what it is. And so the world tells us we can put our... It promises freedom. And the world loves the story of redemption. You can redeem yourself. You can do all this. Always, you know, tomorrow. It's like Walt Disney was built on that. Whistle a happy tune. The sun will come out tomorrow and all this sort of stuff. It's lovely thoughts. But the best this world can offer you is a good life coach some really nice wise words or examples, a bit of Twitter wisdom or something. God help us from that, honestly. And empty religion, maybe the way we look for these things is looking for sort of some great spiritual higher experience, because that's on sale as well out there. We can have that. We can buy into that, and we can get high, not on drugs, but on spiritual stuff. And we have a motivational speech who will make us feel brilliant, and will sell us our dignity back at the price of whatever you pay to come to the seminar or whatever. You know, there's all sorts of stuff that goes on out there that will tell you that you don't need Christ, you don't need another Redeemer, you are the answer to it yourself. Just go for it. Grab it with both hands and what have you. Self, ultimately. And the Bible calls this, you know, it has a word for it, calls it idolatry. Calls it idolatry. We don't build little statues and to worship them, but we build ourselves up and we worship ourselves. And the world buys into this big time. All the adverts say it, don't they? You know, you're worth it. You're the one who's worth it. You can have whatever you want. Doesn't matter about anyway. You're entitled to all of this. And unfortunately, it doesn't work out like that for most of us. But we have a Redeemer, a true Redeemer, Jesus, who sees the struggles, who sees the pain, who sees the worries, who sees the fears, who sees all of these things. And he's come from heaven, and God has sent him so that he will be our Redeemer and lift us up and come and take it all in his hands and walk with us to every step of this difficult life that we live, to the final day that we exist here on this planet, and then through that as well. And there's no other thing, no other person, no other promise in this world that can promise you that. Only Jesus can do that. And we're talking sometime, I can't remember who was talking to this week, about other faiths, where all of it is about us reaching out to other people. All of the faiths and all of the religions talk about doing stuff to please this God so that one day we might get blessed by him. And what God in heaven does, the God that we read about here, is he comes from heaven to rescue us. And we don't do it. And we're Naomi and Ruth waiting. What do we have to do with it? We can't do anything. He will do what he has to do. And he'll do it quickly. And he'll do the right thing. That's the Jesus that we need. That's the Saviour that we need. And that's the one we have. Boaz shows us how Jesus does this, in a sense. Because he who was rich, Paul writes to 2 Corinthians, in the second letter to Corinthians, in chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, he who was rich became poor for us. Boaz had everything, had a lot to lose on this deal, but he was willing to become, if you like, poorer because he wanted to rescue this family. Jesus, it says in Philippians 2 verse 8, humbled himself. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to go all the way, whatever it costs, even to death on a cross. He'll do that for you and me. This is the picture we see here. And it's meant to be here. This is what the writer's writing a long time before Jesus, but all of it foreshadows what Jesus is going to do for us one day. Boaz is very much a picture of Jesus. He's not the complete picture, of course, because he's only a picture. It's not the real deal. But for this family, he acted in the same way that he does. This is the Saviour that we need, isn't it? He's done everything for us so we can be free, so we can be redeemed, so we can live the life. Maybe not get everything we want here in this life and make it about this life, but we know that he's with us and he will see us safely home one day. That's the gospel. And there is only one gospel. We're going to sing about that at the end. So that's the Saviour we need. But what about, in response to that, the service that we owe to him because of it? And we see that here because we contrast Boaz with this other Redeemer. We're going to look at that now and go back to verse 1. Boaz said to this guy who comes, who should have been the one who redeemed, okay, come over here, my friends, and sit down. And so he came over and sat down. Now, I don't know how Boaz would have said that to him, but it was obviously quite, you know, maybe it was what they used to do, and he wondered, he perhaps wondered, has he got a good deal for me? What are we going to do? And he thought he was onto a good deal at first, didn't he? So this guy comes and sits down, but it's interesting. Every part of this story is interesting. And I was interested, I said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. And when you look at the different translations to this idea of what Boaz calls him, if you notice, this fella never gets a name. We don't know who he's called. He never gets a name in this passage. And the narrator of the story, and the writer, deliberately leaves it out, I think. Because his name, the translation for that word, my friend, is Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Nobody. You're a nobody. And the reason you're a nobody is because, you know, your name, if you like, is blotted out of this record. It's not being recorded because this is the sort of self-serving opportunities that, if you like, this world would say is the right thing to do. From the worldly point of view, makes perfect sense. I'm not going to risk all of this and then lose it all at the end. Why should I just give money to these people? I don't even know them, not really my family, blah, blah, blah. All sorts of reasons. We argue our way out of doing these things. And this is what happens here. And we're all and he's looking after himself, just like we said before. So the narrator doesn't use its name. As I say, it's deliberate. And his name, I read this and I thought it was very important, is blotted out of the record. We never know this fella's name. He's just the other Redeemer. And I think all of these things in the Bible are significant, and that is, and you look at the term blotted out in the Bible, and it is a sinister term. It's a terrible prospect. It means that if your name is blotted out in Israel's history, your family name is gone. And this is what Elimelech and Naomi were facing. Then it was gone. You were lost forever. Your memory is no more. It's gone. It's like it's just gone. And it's seen by them, if your name was blotted out, as a curse from God. You know, if you like, that you judgment upon you for acts that you've done or whatever. Walking away from him and not doing his will and not serving him the way you should. God's law said that this other Mr. So-and-so, whoever he is, should have been the one to redeem. And he should have done that. He should never have said no, but he did. He walked away from what God had told him in his word that he should be doing. So whilst it was, we made a little bit of a joke about the shrewd deal and everything, in a way, Boaz did this. Boaz took a risk there. The world could have won in this situation, but it didn't. Because the world always walks away from God's word and the responsibility to God and serving him. This man should have, whoever he was, should have married Ruth and should have took on this to serve God, not because he wanted them, but because he was serving his God, and he chose not to. He chose to be selfish. Contrast that with Boaz, of course, who takes it, there's two redeemers possible here. One of them only served himself and therefore was blotted out. And the other one served God and others, and his name, we're still talking about here today, 3,500 years later. And we'll be in eternity. And not only that, as we see at the end of the book, it's hugely significant in the plan God has for our redemption, yours and mine. And why is that? Because he chose to serve God. And God was, he was a godly man who listened to what God did, and God put that love in his heart for Ruth in that sense. Lives today. And so Boaz does remind us of Jesus, as we've already said, but he also reminds us of what our response to Jesus should be and how we should serve him. And we should serve him with a big, generous heart, just like Boaz's was. A big, generous heart. A desire to do the right thing. A willingness to make room in my life for other people and for what God wants to do. To not make it all about me all the time. To not serve selfishly. Let's get that right. We serve selflessly. There's no church ever got built with selfish people. There's no one who ever sort of goes well with God, if you like, and sees blessing from God if they're selfish. They might make short-term gains, but ultimately they will lose. We see it here with this picture of this the selfish redeemer against the selfless one. The selfish redeemer is blotted out. And that's the danger. If we continue... And even as Christians, if we say we're Christians and we follow our own way and we decide everything's about us and our life has to be just perfect for me, how I want it, I'm serving myself. I'm serving the idol of my own heart. But if I choose to serve God with a big, generous heart and with a love for his people and a willingness to make room in my life for others and their needs and all the rest of it and listen to God and serve him, how God wants us to follow him in that way. We serve and the question is, will we serve ourselves or our Redeemer? So not only have we seen the Saviour we love and we've seen the service we owe, but thirdly, we're going to look at what we receive. The salvation that we receive is just amazing. What happens here to Ruth and Naomi and what Boaz has won for them and gives them because he's willing to redeem them. Verse 11 and 12. Then the elders of all the people of the gate said, "We are witnesses to this." Imagine them. We are witnesses. You know, very, very pompous and all the rest of it. I don't know what it's like now. It's in my mind and it probably isn't right, but that's what it was like. We are witnesses, right? May the Lord... And then somebody makes this pronouncement and they all go, yeah, we agree with this. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. They're pictures of major Israelite women. who made were incredibly important in the history of Israel, and were fruitful, and were instruments of God's purpose and promise to the people. And here's Ruth, this foreigner, this pagan from outside, and had nothing to do with anybody, was just living her life without anything. And then through tragedy and everything else, that God's purposes, she meets with Naomi. She repents and turns to God and decides to follow the God of Naomi and go there. And what does God do when you do that? Look at the salvation. May this woman be like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. Job and a half, wasn't it? And may you have standing in Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem, and be famous in Bethlehem. May you stand out in Bethlehem. Though through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, and may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. In other words, may your family be blessed by God. What a lovely thing to say. But you see here, the important bit of that was the bit we mentioned about what happened to Ruth. Because the salvation we receive is where God takes us from nowhere, struggling in our own mess, not even aware of who he is, not really thinking about him, and he grabs us and he takes us through whatever circumstances, maybe tragedy, maybe triumph, maybe all sorts of things, but whatever. God is not short of ways of getting our attention. And he brings us from where we are, as he's brought you over the years, maybe in years past, maybe recently. And he brings you, and he sometimes drags you, kicking and screaming against your will, into his kingdom. But he does that, and the salvation we receive is fruitfulness. Now, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, sorry to take you all the way back there, but if you go back there, what did God say we had to do? What would God say to us as Adam and Eve go out into the world? He's created, before the fall, he said, be fruitful. That's what we were built to be, fruitful in our lives, in all sorts of ways, not just with kids and things, but that's probably the main thing, but actually with all sorts of things. Be fruitful in everything that you do. And God's purpose for us is that we, as Jesus says in John's gospel, that we might go and bear fruit, grafted into his vine. He's the vine, we are the branches, that we might bear fruit to this world. And so they're saying this a long time before that, but it's the same promise here, isn't it? And so these links to Leah and Rachel emphasise the fruitfulness. They were instruments of God's purpose. May Ruth be an instrument of God's purpose. There's something about Ruth. They've seen that themselves. They've seen something about Boaz. We've talked all about that. And these two are coming together. God's got, you know, we sometimes say, I believe God's got something great for you two. But the truth is, God's got something great for all of us. It's just not as visible if we come to him and if we serve him. Fruitfulness, whatever that is, whatever that means for you. And the important thing is to understand here, going back to the bigger picture, they haven't got a clue what's going on. Ruth and Naomi are back at home waiting. They haven't got a clue what's happening at the gate. They haven't got a clue about the bigger picture, what God is really doing here as well. Not that their life isn't important, but it's only part of a massive big picture that what God is doing, just like ours. Isn't that exciting? Don't want to often think of that, do we? So you've got this poor, destitute foreigner is now in God's family, right? God has made room for her, and her future is now secure. She inherits all the blessings that that family has promised in God, and that's what our Redeemer does for us. Really important we understand that. And again, it's important to understand, I've mentioned it already, what part did Ruth and Naomi play in this? And the answer is absolutely nothing. They would just seem to be victims of what's going on in the world, and God intervened in their life and changed it forever. And that's all of our stories if we trust Jesus this morning, isn't it? I hope it is for you. Yeah. He knows what to do in every situation. Boaz did all that was needed, and he does what it needs to be done. Ultimately, because Boaz loves Ruth, and the reason why God comes for us is because he loves us that much, that he's willing to come into the world and save us. A very simple message. So finally this morning, happily ever after. Thought we have to finish with this, don't we? Happy ever after. At the end of the day, this is a love story. That transaction at the gate looks very formal, taking sandals off and passing them to people and elders and men around all over the place. And it didn't seem very romantic, did it? Like, you know, it's not a good ending to the story. And yet, ultimately, this story is a love story. And you know what? That's our story too. Ultimately, we are Christians because somebody fell in love with us, somebody loves us and gave himself for us. We're not Christians because somebody made a transaction. Salvation is not a transaction, it's a wedding. Isn't that amazing? That's what it is. God loves us that he chose us and he brought us out of darkness into life. That's what we promised, and that's what our Redeemer does, doesn't he? So verse 13 to 17, Boaz took Ruth into his house, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. You know, that's important to understand. Again, we could say an awful lot about that in terms of where do children come from. Yeah, we know how it happens physically for us. But actually, who's enabling people to conceive? All life comes from God. That's a massive sentence in this thing here. This also has a lot to say to us about what marriage means. But again, we haven't got time to go into all of that this morning. But really, there's huge things here. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Ruth was married, apparently, for around 10 years in Moab to one of Naomi's sons, and they never had a child. Now, I don't know how old Ruth was, but she never got pregnant there. She meets Boaz, and it seems like he's only got a look at her, and she's pregnant, you know. And this is God at work, isn't it? Again, we've got to see this. Praise be to the Lord, the women said to Naomi, who this day, that's Naomi is in the spotlight here, this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer, may become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. We all need a bit of sustenance in our old age, don't we? Don't put your hand up, but how many of you need a bit of sustenance in your old age this morning? Okay. We sustain you in your old age. For you, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better than you for you than seven sons has given birth. And then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. So Ruth, Boaz and all the others fade into the background. And we've just got Naomi at the front of the stage. And she's sitting there with this new son that Ruth has born for her. Her future literally in her hands, in her lap at the front of the stage. This is how the arc of the story comes round. In the form of a baby who was given to them by God. The Lord enabled her to conceive. Am I right to think of echoes of Bethlehem and Jesus and coming? I think there, isn't it? Because it's a picture of redemption, isn't it? It's a picture of what happens. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Obed means servant. And as we come to the end of this, I think really it sums up who we are in this whole thing. We are servants of God. We have no idea what this big picture is. You read the last verses and you see then the family line of where it leads from Obed down to Jesse to David. And ultimately David is in line of the Messiah himself, the baby that was born in Bethlehem, Jesus himself. Ruth came from nowhere and is in David's line. Because God's brought her in. Only God can bring us into that. Boaz took Ruth. Ruth belongs to Boaz. That's the way it was there. So she's wrapped up. Everything that's going to happen to Ruth in the future is completely dependent upon Boaz. And that's how we are with Christ, isn't it? Everything's dependent upon him. Because Boaz has married Ruth. He didn't just like her. He didn't just reach out to her and give her some nice things to do and give her pious platitudes or life coaching. He committed himself to her completely and married her and took on everything about her. And that's what Christ does to us. But ultimately, that was all because Boaz loved her. Again, about Christ's relationship with us. He does it because he loves us. As I say, there's a danger in making faith too legal and formal. But actually, we say all the right things, we know all the doctrines, and at the end of the day, though, this is actually a love story, as we've said before, for all of us. Because God loves us, and we say that, you know, the kids sing about it, we say it sometimes quite glibly, but it's an amazing thing that God loves us that much that he gave himself for us. It's Christ and his church, and this love needs to be expressed and returned. God is expressing his love to us in all sorts of ways. We need to return it to him. This is a marriage, a love relationship in that sense. And any marriage which doesn't express that or show that in any way is a sad marriage, isn't it? But it's not meant to be that way. We need to be, this love that we have for Christ as his church needs to be celebrated, confessed, expressed and enjoyed. But there's much more to it than all of this, isn't there? The Lord gave her this place in his kingdom, Ruth. So as we finish, let's look at these characters one more time. Ruth, brought into God's eternal purpose from nowhere. What about you this morning? Where did you come from? How did God pick you out? What happened for your thing? God reached out and he was your Boaz and I'm going to come and rescue you. through all sorts of happenstances, maybe. But God has brought you to the point. Maybe you're at the point this morning where you haven't actually joined with God. You don't feel that you belong to him yet. But God, through this story, is telling you that he's reached out to you. The reason you're here this morning may be the reason that he wants you to be here, because you need to hear this, that he's come for you as well. A foreigner and a pagan outside of God's kingdom, touched by God's grace. That's all it is. And his love, brought to repentance, trusted in God, met by, remember that word, chesed, his loving kindness. In loving kindness, Jesus came. Obedient to God's word, waited for his servant, and eventually is married and fulfilled. The journey that all of us could say, at some level, we've all been on, for Christians this morning. That's Ruth. Boaz, the godly man, does the right thing, a picture of Christ, a big-hearted servant of God who wants to bless others and has room in his life for all these people, doesn't he? He's a picture of Christ, our true Redeemer, loves us and is willing to give himself for us. And I've said before, for us men particularly, Boaz is a great picture of what a man should look like, a Christian man should look like, willing to give everything in order to serve God. Put everything else aside, take the risks as needed to be taken. And Naomi, the drama rightfully finishes with her front and centre, as we've said. Center stage. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. This woman went away and thought she was doing the right thing with her husband to get more food because it was a famine. And she came back bitter. But look how God has blessed Naomi. She's got a son. God hasn't forgotten her. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It started with her bitter and empty, lost and bereft. She throws herself on the mercy and grace of God, and now she's looking down at her future and the glory of her future in her lap. And she hasn't got a clue just how glorious that's going to be. Because this baby that she's got in her lap is going to grow up to be the grandfather of David, king, the greatest king that Israel ever had. And then going on to be the great, 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 great grandparent of whoever, of Jesus. Wonderful story, isn't it? And still, God is working. Providence and provision of God is behind all of this, isn't it? And we need to understand that this morning. Still, whatever your situation, I'll finish with that phrase on here. Whatever your situation this morning, what we need to remember is, and still, despite whatever it may seem, God is working. Amen.